Just want to repeat a couple of verses that have been read to us already this evening from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Verse 8 reads, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared, with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" But we're talking about Christmas at the minute, and everybody loves Christmas. That's the one thing that you can be dead sure of. It's the best time of the year. Everybody's excited about it. Everybody's going. We all love it. We all love it because of the carols and the decorations and the lights in our houses look so lovely. Then there's the family get-togethers. Well, maybe not. The parties and the food. We all love the food. And, of course, the message of Christmas. That wonderful message of the baby Jesus and the family in that sterilized manger, in that lovely hygienic stable with all the lights around and everything so nice and so wonderful. Love to go along to the school and to hear the, you know, that play they put on every year with all the traditions added in. And we got all sentimental about it and think back to the days when we were young and how wonderful things were. And of course, there is that message, the message of love and joy and peace and happiness and sharing and giving. And something inside us resonates with that. Something inside us comes and says, yeah, there's something about that. You know, that's the way we really should be. That's the way the world should be. There is that deep thought within us that there's something in this world that should be better. And sort of Christmas time brings it on. But that's not all that Christmas is it? The truth about our Christmas is a little different. Do you recognize it? You can't actually get into Sprucefield this afternoon. I understand the traffic is jammed. That's the sort of pressure we've come to. We've got the sentimental notions, but at the same time, we've got all this pressure that's all on the food and the family. You really just want to survive it some years, don't you? Glad when it's over, glad when it's past. And in one sense, if that's all that it was, that wouldn't be the problem, but that's not all. Because the reality is this, friends, if you stop and think about it, the message of Christmas actually doesn't work. You know that message of love and joy and peace and stuff? It doesn't actually work, does it? The message of Christmas, be kind. Let's be generous. Give a little more. Treat all the same. Live in peace. You recognize it in your day-to-day life? I suggest to you the answer is it's failed. For 2,000 years it's failed because the world is not like that. And our world shows it. What I've done here is I've taken out of the papers and out of the headlines in our press recently just a number of words and phrases to put before you today. The word evil comes up. The evil shown in the streets with the murder of that young soldier. The greed that caused our bankers to leave us in a mess. The depravity that's there and the child abuse that we see. I could go on and on and on. Those are phrases out of the press that describe the world that you and I live in. Very far from the utopian idea and the hopes that we do have. That's the world that you and I know. The world that we live in. The world where things are very different from what we expect. It's a world where, well, we don't expect it to change, do we, in the new year? We don't expect anything to be different. Yet heaven, in the message of Christmas, declares that Christmas is the greatest news in all the world. So there you have this declaration by the Bible of the greatest news in all the world, and you've got the reality in which we live. How come? What is that message? Well, the message is this: I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. That's the message of Christmas. That's what it's about. The angel came out of heaven. Heaven could not be quiet on the night Jesus was born. That's what we're told in Luke's Gospel, as we read of, that when the shepherds were there, heaven's curtain was pulled back, eternity entered into time, and the angel stepped out and he said, "Hey, something great has happened tonight. The greatest thing in all the world. I'm here to tell you the best news you've ever heard. I want to tell you something." And the choir itself will break heaven open, And there they'll stand and sing, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to those in whom God's favor rests. That is the good news that comes. But with the history of our world, how can it be? How can you have the two things? How can you play with it? And a lot of people say, well, that's just a sentimentality, nonsense of Christmas, really. There's nothing in it. Well, I want to say to you, and I want you to take three words with you today. I want you to take a moment to think with me about them. And the first is found in Luke 12 and 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. That's the first word, the word Savior. Notice the word that came. It doesn't say a good man. There are many people in the world today would say, yeah, well, Jesus, yeah, we've heard about him. Good man and all, we like, yeah, we've heard about him. Happy he's a good man. But no, he was a Savior. Because if all Jesus is a good man who left you and me an example, we're in trouble. Because the Bible records of him, he did no sin. He did nothing wrong. There was no deceit found in his mouth. He was someone when he stood before the people, he said, can any of you point your finger at me and charge me of sin? Would one of you dare to stand up in front of this congregation and say, hey, tell me I've done nothing wrong in life? I certainly couldn't do it. But that's what Jesus did one day. He was more than just a good man. He came as the Savior. A lot of people say, well, he was a great teacher. Wonderful teacher, the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, superb. Yeah, those are the great things. But hey, friends, we need more than a teacher. Because if all we have is the teaching of Jesus, we're in deep trouble. We have more education than at any time in human history. Think of the billions of pounds that have been spent in the last 10 or 15 years alone on educating our world. Where young people today have an opportunity that could not have been dreamed at the end of the 19th century. Indeed, at the early years of the 20th century, people still were not getting that level of education. We're third level education, degrees and postgraduate degrees. They're open to everyone and there's information everywhere. But teaching doesn't help us. Teaching doesn't change who we are. Education hasn't changed our world. In fact, it's very much the same as ever it was. There's the list I put before you. And I want to play a trick with you. Those words are actually found in the Bible as well. When Paul, one of the early followers of Jesus, who was a teacher in the church, came to write to the church in Rome, he described the world of today in Romans chapter 2, chapter 1 to them at the end of chapter 1. And he used exactly those words in AD 57. As Paul looked out in his world, what did he see? He saw exactly the same thing that we find in our newspapers. You see, we have our iPhones, and we have our iPads, and we have our computers, and we have our internet, and we have our television, and we have all the things that you and I look at and say, aren't we such a clever group of people? We've put men on the moon. We can send things to Mars. We can see the end of the galaxies. We can do all these things, and hey, we're still the same. We mightn't walk around in long robes. We might have found all those things, and we've got all the medical advances, so wonderful and tremendous. But as people, Paul looked at his world and he said, exactly the same as today. Those words are found in the New Testament. Those words are daily found in our newspapers. We live in a world of problems and difficulties. What is the reason for it? Why are we where we are? And the reason is we need a Savior. We need someone to rescue us and to set us free. Because the trouble with our world is not that we need more education. Not that we need more money. Not that we need brought forward in any way. Our need is to be set free from the power of sin. To be set free from that twistedness that's within us. That thing that burns in each one of our hearts and causes us and leads us to do things that we sit down sometimes at night and we say to ourselves, why on earth did I do that? Why on earth did I ever do that? Or we go out with the mates and we say, ah, wasn't I great? No. But inside we know. Inside there's a voice that stings and says to us, you've been a fool, man. Look what you've done to your life, woman. Oh, come on. Where do you think you are? My dear friends, that is the power of sin within us. And we're in that position tonight because we have turned our backs upon God. People talk about sins and sometimes they talk about the church in terms of a list of do's and don'ts. In one sense, there is that list that comes into life, and we've all got to work it out. But the central problem is this, that you and I have turned our back upon God. When we get up in the morning, we don't think about him. When we go out to work in the morning, we go to school in the morning, we stay at home to do the housework, we don't think about him. We think about ourselves. What I want, what I'm going to do, how I'm going to live, what pleases me, where I'm going. Listen to all the words, the individualism of the 21st century. It's what pleases you, man. It's what satisfies me. Doesn't matter what it does to you, but hey, I'm okay with it. That's sin. That is the rejection of God. And that is the problem of our world. Because all that list of things that's on that board come from there. Evil comes from the twisted, fallen nature that turns its back upon a God who calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves after we've loved him first. Where does greed come from? It comes from me. It comes out of my heart wanting all for me, wanting mine, wanting what everybody else is. I could go down the list. I'm not going to take time tonight because you want your tea. But that's the world we live in. And so it is that our gospel records to us that we have one who has come to be our Savior, to rescue us from that power of sin. How does he do it? By opening a way back to God, by coming to take us back to God. We who are separated from him, we who are far away from him, we who have turned our backs in him, he says, I come to say to you, I will forgive you for what you have done, and I will restore your relationship with God that you may know him, that you may live for him, that you may serve him. And how does he do it? He does it by going to the cross and to die in our place. The Son of Man, he said, speaking of himself in terms of the Old Testament, of the glorious one who stood in the presence of God and received a kingdom. He says, that one I have come into this world. I did not come to be served, but to serve. The Lord of glory said, I've come to serve. And to give my life as a ransom payment for many. Let me move on quickly. Because it not only says that David turned out to be a savior, but one who was the Messiah. You'll all be familiar with the word Christ at that point in time. That's unfortunate because that's not exactly what they heard. When we use the word Christ, we hear a name of Jesus. Jesus Christ. But that's not actually what it is. It's not a name, it's a title. And what the shepherds heard that night was the word Messiah. That's what they heard. That's the word in their language. Christ happens to be the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah, the Aramaic Masach. And they heard he is the Messiah. Why is that important? Because the Messiah is the promised one. The one that God had said to Israel, his chosen people, that I will send one who will set you free. I will set you free from the problems that you face. Israel had been an absolute failure. If any nation had ever deserved to be punished, it was this one. God had given them the patriarchs, the fathers of their nation. He had given them his law. He had given them all the things that they had. He kept giving them and giving them. What did they do? They kept turning their back on him. But God says, even though you've turned your back on me, even though you've walked away from me, Israel, I still love you, and I'm going to use you, and I'm going to send to you a Savior, and I'm going to send this Messiah who will not only redeem and save you, but the world itself. That's what I'm going to do. He was the promised one. Promised from the beginning of time. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they fell, and God shut them out of the garden, one of the first things God said was, there's a day coming when the seed of this woman will crush the head of the serpent, the evil one who has taken you under its power. He will be crushed by the seed of this woman. That runs right through the whole of the Old Testament. That is the story of the Old Testament. It's not the history of Israel. It's the history of God's promises. For the line runs from there right down to Abraham, who comes from the line of the seed of the woman. And Abraham is told, in you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. You're going to have a son one day. And in him, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And then there's a prophet called Moses who leads the people out. And God says, there's a day coming when I'm going to send you a teacher like unto Moses, the one that's been there. He's going to come. And then later on in the Old Testament, it comes to the house of David. And it's told to David that out of your line is going to come one of your sons, to whom is going to be the Messiah, who's going to rule over your kingdom forever, who's going to be the Savior. That's the prophecy of Isaiah that we talked about earlier. For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. That is the David line. The story of the Old Testament is God's promise being fulfilled. And you can read it. At one level, it's a story of disaster. At one level, it's a story where Israel fail again and again. And it looks like the line is going to die out, that there's no hope. But God keeps it alive. On this night, for 400 years, there had not been a word from God. But in David's line. And that's why you've got the genealogies in Luke and in Matthew's gospel. That's why you've got all that list of people. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. To prove that this one who came was the son of David, was the promised Messiah. You say, what's that to me? Well, it's something to you. It means also not only promised, but anointed or appointed one. That's the person that God has nominated to save. And having said that, there is no other. This baby, this Jesus, this Savior is the only Savior. You need to be clear about that. I know it's not fashionable today to talk in exclusive terms, but Jesus himself put it like this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He put it positively. I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. He put it negatively. No one can come to the Father but by me. My dear friends, God has appointed his Messiah, the only one who can rescue us, who can be our Savior. But let's get back to our verse again, for there's a third word, and the word is the Lord. Come to a hard one now. What this says is that God himself has come. The word Lord there is used in a way to say that this person, this baby, was none other than God himself. We heard it read to us. The Old Testament was predicted that one would come who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, is none other than God himself come in to time. That's the hard bit. You're happy enough to listen to the story. You're happy enough to listen to some of the things I've said so far. But hey, do you really, seriously expect me to believe that this was God? And the answer to that question is yes. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Let me take a few minutes just to work a few things out with you. It's what the gospel writer said of him. Firstly, let's remember, that's a bit small for you. Sorry, Matthew 1:21 starts off with, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Again, we're losing a play on words that's there because we don't understand the original language. The word Jesus is actually the Hebrew word Joshua or Yehoshua. That was his name. Jesus is Joshua. And Joshua means the Lord saves. And Israel was quite clear. There was only one person who could forgive sins. There was only one person who could save anyone from the sin that they were in, and that was God himself, the Lord. All right? So call him the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the first time it comes in that statement to Joseph. That's why he was called Jesus. He is the Lord himself who has come to save. Mary was told, so she was on that evening, the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. And again, we can think of how he's described in the various Gospels. He's described, as the Lord of creation, the one whom the wind and the waves obey, the one who speaks and the winds are silent and the storm ceases. He's the one who touches people and they are made well. He's the one who speaks and the deaf hear. He's the one who touches a blind man and he sees. He's one who sends a word and a servant at a distance, he's healed. He is the Lord of creation. He stands as the one over and above it. And in him, not only that, but he is the master of life and death. Three times we were told in the Gospels that Jesus raised someone from the dead. There was the widow of Nain's son on a coffin heading out of the town. And he comes up and he sees the widow who's in absolute distress. And her heart is broken because all her hope for the future goes down the street with her son. No income, no nothing going. It was all over. He touched it. And the boy got up. And there was Jairus' daughter lying dead and a heartbroken father. You see him in the crowd. He'd been trying to get Jesus to come to heal her before she died. And Jesus stops and he heals another woman and he gets caught up in all of that. And somebody tapped Jairus on the shoulder and said, hey Jairus, forget it, it's too late. She's gone. Jairus' head dropped. He started to turn and Jesus said, hold on a minute, come on. And then he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. And then there was Lazarus, dead 4 days. He says, open the stone, pull the stone back from the front of the tomb. And he said, he's stinking now, Lord. You mad? Open the tomb, Lazarus, come out. And out he came. Out he came. My dear friends, that is the one who is there. In Matthew's Gospel 16, who do men say that I am? Some say you're Elijah, some say, and went on, and he says, who do you say that I am? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The gospel writers are clear about it, friends. And not only are the gospel writers clear about it, but it's why he died. One of the interesting things is the story, and time's flying, Matthew 25, at Jesus' trial, he's before the high priest. And they're trying to find a charge to put this man to death. You know what comes out of it? Jesus wasn't killed because of what he did, ever. He was killed because of who he was. Because the high priest put him an oath and he says, tell us truly, are you the Son of God? He said, you've said it. And the man said, hey, woo, that's it, kill him, we've got rid of him now, you heard it. That's what happened. Blasphemy. That's why he died. But not only why he died, it's who he claimed to be. Very quickly, he claimed to forgive sins. One day there was four men brought a guy on a bed to him and they couldn't get near him because of the crowd and they took him up onto a roof and they dug their way through a roof and they put him down before Jesus. And the guy couldn't walk and what they wanted was Jesus to say, get up and walk. And Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven you. And now they were all sitting, all the theologians and all the men of Israel. They went, oh, do you hear the like of that? Because they were quite clear. There's only one person who could forgive sins. That's the person who's wrong. And the only person that sinned wrongs is God. David got it right when he said, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And they said, who does he think he is? And Jesus said to them, is it easier to say I forgive his sins or to get up and walk? But that you may know that I have forgiven sins. That you may know that I am the Son of God. That you may know that I am the Savior. Man, get up and walk. They get up and walk out the door. Oh yes, the Gospels are quite clear about it. He called God his Father. And in our terms, Father means greater than the Son. But in terms of the Jewish situation, to be Father and Son was to be equal of the same essence. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. They went mad when he said, who does he think he is? For he makes himself equal with God. And one day he stood up and he said, as they talked about it, and they talked about Abraham, he said, before Abraham was, I am. That's the name of God in the Old Testament, the great I am. Not only is the name of God, but his claim was that before Abraham existed, he was there. My dear friends, that is who Jesus claimed to be. And it's the faith of the New Testament church. And I can't type, you can see that. I haven't time to go into that. But there they are. What I want to say to you is this, friends. The New Testament is quite clear. Jesus is the Son of God. Tonight you can reject that. You can turn your back on it and you can say, nonsense. That's fine. That's your right to do that. But remember, in doing that, you're doing it without a scrap of evidence. The Jesus you construct, you have nothing for it. The Jesus you want to believe in is not the Jesus found in that book. Not the Jesus of men who were eyewitnesses. Not the Jesus of people who were prepared to give their life for him. You've got to understand, it's either that Jesus or your own fabrication. And this Jesus is the Jesus who says, who claims, who is the Lord, the one who came. He is God himself. My dear friends, I submit it to you that if it's not true, the gospel writers were liars. Do you give your life for what you tell lies about? Would you give your life for a lie? Would you give your life on a lie you've told? They did. They give their life for the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, I've said to you, claimed to be this. And friends, you can't have him at two ways. He's either a liar or a lunatic. Remember David Icke? Some of you will. You're old enough. David Icke of the turquoise tracksuits, shell suits. The night he was on Wogan and he sat down and he claimed, he's told everybody he was the Son of God and he made predictions for what's going on. And they laughed him to scorn. So much so that the BBC had to apologize for what happened. If I stood up here and said the same thing, there's a few men here would come and take me by the hand and lead me out the back and tell me to have a cup of tea and calm down. But Jesus said it. He's either a lunatic or worse still, he's a liar who misled people. He told them that he could give them life in all its fullness. He told them that by his death he could transcend death. He told them that he could do all for them, and he was lying. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or who he said he was. He is none other than the Lord. That's the message of Christmas. That's what the angels couldn't stay in heaven for. they burst through the clouds and they came in and they said, "Hey, the greatest news in all the world has come. Savior, the Messiah, who is Christ."